So we've been in this chapter for quite a while because Stephen had so much to say in his apology and his sermon to the Jewish leaders. And we're at the end of the chapter now. So who would read 54 to 60 to just introduce our final passage, and then we'll pray and get started. Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. Amen. So it's a great passage here as Stephen graduates to heaven. And so we'll pray and we'll dive in and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to open your word together this morning. We pray you would teach us, guide us in your truth. The Holy Spirit would have free course in every heart. We would open our hearts to hear from you, and our Savior Jesus Christ would be magnified. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. So the Bible says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Here in verse 54, I'm not sure I completely understand what that means, whether or not they literally began to take chunks out of him with their teeth, or if that's a saying, but there's no question that they were very displeased with what Stephen had to say. And of course, the primary heart of his message was what? That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And that they themselves, remember he said last week, they themselves are the ones that crucified him, and they crucified their Messiah. So they were so angry about what he had to say that they gnashed on him with their teeth. It says verse 55, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. So he's still full of the Holy Ghost. We saw that as he preached this sermon, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Here as he faces these ones who are attacking and literally killing him, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, does the Bible say that we should be full of the Holy Ghost? Brother Mark? Are we full of the Holy Ghost when we accept Jesus Christ? It's a good question. We have the Holy Ghost, there's no question. The Bible says if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, in Romans 8:9. But are we full of the Holy Ghost? And the answer is, that's up to us. Doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. You can't be full of something if you're empty of everything else. And that's the problem, isn't it? If we're full of the Holy Ghost, it means the Holy Ghost is in control. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we all live in the Spirit if we're born again. We receive the Holy Spirit. He indwelt us on the day of salvation. But that doesn't mean he's in control all the time, because God gave us a free will and we can take control. Our flesh can take control. So being full of the Holy Ghost is something that we have to work at every day by yielding, as we're told in Romans chapter 6. We must daily yield to the Lord, must daily yield so that the Holy Ghost can be in control. But did you see that God allowed him a glimpse of heaven? Now, this didn't happen very often in Scripture, but Stephen was allowed, as he was literally dying, being martyred for his faith, God allowed him to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, if we can go to Hebrews quickly, every other time we read in Scripture about Jesus being at the right hand of God, the Bible says that he's seated at the right hand of God. So, which is it? Who would read Hebrews 1:3? Any volunteers? Hebrews 1:3, Mr. Scott?
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he upholded all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen. Now let's go to Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews, of course, is the book introducing Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so we learn a lot about Christ's high priestly ministry, his intercession ministry in heaven through Hebrews. So Hebrews 8:1, who would read that, please? Any volunteers? Yes, go ahead, Eileen. Amen. And then one more, Hebrews 10:12. So what I just want to discuss for just a moment is, why is Jesus in heaven right now during the church age? We're finding out one of the main reasons is he's interceding for us. He is our intercessor, our advocate between us and God. And so when the devil tries to accuse us, Jesus Christ is there to intercede on our behalf and show the prints of the nails in his hands. So Hebrews 10:12, Pastor Shannon, would you read that one?
"Of this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God."
Okay, so I really wanted to show you two things in these verses. Number one is one of the primary ministries of Jesus Christ during the church age is his high priestly ministry. And again, the book of Hebrews is all about that ministry. Remember, he's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as it's explained in Hebrews chapter 7. So if we had to pick, why is Christ in heaven now? Number one, he's our intercessor in heaven. But every scripture we read, it says he's seated. Did you all see that? He's seated in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's definitely one reason why Christ is in heaven. Now, can anybody think of a second reason? John 14, I'll give you a hint. For those of you that haven't memorized, Roy, what were you whispering there? Preparing a place for us. Doesn't Jesus say in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Right? If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, "And I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also." So a second reason that Jesus Christ is not physically on earth during this age is he's preparing a place for us, the Bible says. And what a blessing that is, because we definitely don't deserve a place. We deserve to be in hell. So God not only saved us from our sins, but he's even preparing us a place to live. And so that's a second reason why Jesus is in heaven. But what we have revealed in this passage, more than any other passage in Scripture, is it looks like there's a third reason. And this is a beautiful reason. And what's that? Verse 56. As Stephen was given this glimpse and he saw Jesus in heaven, what did he see? The Son of Man standing. But we just read in the Scriptures that he's seated in heaven. So why is he standing? Howard. Exactly. And that almost gives you goosebumps. Amen. Think about it. Jesus Christ welcoming his saints home. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And here we have Jesus Christ standing as Stephen is dying. And Stephen is allowed to see Jesus Christ standing in heaven. And it says to me, and I hope it says to you, that Christ is going to welcome us home. Amen? How exciting is that? That he's standing at the right hand of the throne of God, and Stephen's allowed to see this moments before his death, as we see here in Acts chapter 7. Now, we don't understand how all the workings of how all that, but it doesn't matter. It is what it is. What matters is that Jesus loves us, died for us, rose again for us. He's interceding for us in heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And Stephen was allowed to see something else that I don't think it shows any other place in Scripture. Jesus standing as Stephen physically perishes. So it's just beautiful. It says to me that Jesus will welcome us home. The Bible says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. So even though Stephen's filled with the Holy Ghost, Stephen is as close to God as you can be, and he's ready to meet the Lord. His audience is so upset about what he had to say about Jesus that they not only gnashed him with their teeth, but then they drug him out of town and stoned him to death. And did you notice who the witness was? It's not a coincidence. A man named Saul. He's not Paul yet. But I believe, and if you go to Acts chapter 22, we'll see this. I believe that this was the beginning of God working in Saul's heart. Now, Saul at this point is still capturing, imprisoning, even killing Christians and believing that he's doing it for God. He's completely zealous for the Lord as a faithful Pharisee, as a faithful Jew. And he has permission from the Jewish leaders to do what he's doing. And he was a witness to this stoning of Stephen. Because as a Jew, he believed that it was a righteous stoning. Because they believed that Stephen was blaspheming by essentially claiming that Jesus Christ is God. And which Stephen clearly did many times in his sermon, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And so from their perspective, they were doing the right thing by stoning him. And Saul witnessed all this. But he didn't just witness the stoning. He witnessed what Stephen had to say. And that's important. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He also got to witness, and we'll talk about it in a moment, Stephen saying, as he perished, forgive them. Just like Jesus did on Calvary. Now that's full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So who would read Acts 22:20? And this is Paul actually speaking and recounting what happened in his own life. Look what he says. Who would read that? Acts 22:20. Thank you, Raquel.
And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by in consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him.
Look at that. So Paul now, he's by the time we get to 22, he's already a great church planner, serving Christ 100%. But he's recounting what happened. He says, I was standing by, I was consenting unto the death of Stephen, and I am the person that kept the raiment of them that slew him. Because they would have torn off their outer garments, and they would have said, you know, we just murdered somebody, and they would have thrown him on the ground, and Saul was the one that took him. In a way of saying, you did the right thing, it's okay. You know, I'm out here doing God's work by killing Christians and putting them in prison. And he basically kind of supervised, if you will. And almost, in a way, gave them the okay of what they did. But I believe that it was the first glimmer of God working in Saul's heart before God actually, you know, comes down and strikes Saul and he gets saved. But in the midst of dying, in verse 59, it says he's calling upon God. Now, if you've never had an opportunity to read it, after the Bible, probably one of the most best-selling Christian books in history is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you really should read it. It'll change your life. Because what it is, and it's centuries old, this book. It's not a new book. But what Fox did, John Fox, is he took the time to do historical research for years and years and found as much as he could on people from the time of Christ up until he wrote the book that had died for their faith. Right through the Dark Ages. Many people being flayed alive, being burned alive, and how they... What happened as they died, and a lot of these sorts of things. People just calling upon the Lord, people trusting God in the midst of these amazing martyrdoms. It's worth reading, because where does somebody get the ability to do something like this from God, the grace of God. Now, the Bible says He gives more grace. Amen. And I believe that if it's needed, God even gives dying grace. That if we trust and rely on Him like Stephen was, God will give you the grace to die gracefully, as Stephen did, and as thousands and thousands of Christians have done over the centuries, and still are in some countries. We just don't hear about it. But he's calling upon God in the midst of literally dying of the stoning, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." If you go to Hebrews 11, the Bible explains how people of the past had this same attitude that I might die for my faith, but I'm going to a place that's better. And how often do we hear that at a funeral? Hebrews 11:16, who would read that? Thank you, Beryl. A better country. And when you read about these heroes of the faith here in Hebrews 11, you know, we call it the faith chapter. And if you go down to verse 32 of Hebrews 11, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel of the prophets who through faith," look at this, "subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again." And in my Bible right there, I have kind of a slash drawn. Because now it's going to change. Same faith, same God, but it's not always removing mountains. Look what it goes on to say. "Others were tortured, accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." Same faith chapter, same God. So there's no guarantee in Scripture that if we trust God and have faith that we're going to move a mountain necessarily, but there's always the guarantee that God's with us. It might be His will that we be one of these. And they have just as much faith and just as powerful of a God, these ones who died for their faith. And so Stephen had the privilege of being one of those. And in the midst of dying, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost, calling upon God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." But verse 60 of Acts 7, this is beautiful. "Lay not this sin to their charge." His last words. Imagine that. When people mistreat us and hurt us, is that our typical response? "Lord, forgive them." As Jesus was hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen here is dying at the hands of these Jews who hate Jesus. And the Bible says his last words, "Lay not this sin to their charge." He was filled. He was able to die with the grace of God. And again, you can read about the thousands who were able to die the same way, being tortured for their faith. Doesn't the Bible say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And so even if we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be there. And God was there for him. But what we see here is this, I don't know how to word it, but like this liberty of forgiveness. And it is liberating to forgive. Because it removes the bitterness, it removes this thing that we're carrying around that we shouldn't be carrying around. Because God says the heart of Christianity is forgiveness. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be going to heaven. And if you go to Mark 11, Jesus expounded upon this a bit for us. Mark 11 and verse 25. Who would read those 25 and 26 of Mark 11? Pastor Shannon?
And when you stay in prayer and forgive, for if you have ought against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
When you stand praying, forgive. So forgiveness needs to be part of our prayer life. There are no exceptions. As I can't tell you over the years how many times I've heard people say, yes, but you, I just stop them. I don't need to hear how bad it was, because it wasn't bad enough to not forgive. But how many Christians are carrying around all this bitterness where somebody's wronged them and they're not willing to forgive and not willing to give it up? And what does God say? It's just going to hinder your prayer life until you get it sorted. And the Holy Spirit's just going to keep reminding you of it when you go to prayer and saying, you got to take care of this. Because as long as you don't forgive, it's going to hinder your fellowship with your Heavenly Father. But when we do forgive, we know we're first of all, we're following in Christ's steps, because He forgave. And the Bible says we're to forgive as He forgave. As God forgave, so God's our example of forgiveness. And again, we know that our prayers aren't being hindered by bitterness or unforgiveness, like we read here. And we know, therefore, that God is listening, which is a blessing. And we're putting it into God's hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. If somebody's done something wrong to you, maybe they need some chastisement from the Lord, but that's up to the Lord. Just give it to Him. He's got big shoulders. He'll take care of it. But if we choose not to forgive, again, it's just going to hinder our Christian life until we get it dealt with. It hinders our prayer life and so forth. So this beautiful liberty of forgiveness Stephen gave us an example of here at his death of all times. And then God reminds us there in verse 60, it says he fell asleep. Reminding us that when God says sleep, He's not talking about taking a nap. Remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples about Lazarus? And He said, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, oh, it's good, Lord, that he sleeps. He needs his rest. And finally, Jesus had to say, Lazarus is dead, because they didn't get it. Because from God's perspective, Christians don't die. Amen? And when he got there, and right before he brought Lazarus back from the dead, he was talking to Mary and Martha, and he said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Because they said, oh Lord, we believe that Lazarus will come back from the dead at the resurrection. They didn't even have a clue that Jesus was about to literally bring him back to life right then. And that's when Jesus explained, if you're saved, if you're one of God's children, you will never die. You just change locations. And that's why God refers to it as sleep. Your body's essentially asleep, waiting for the resurrection, but God gives you a temporary body. He calls it a temporary tabernacle in heaven until that day. But we never have a time when we're not conscious. Read Luke 16 about the rich man and the beggar. The Bible says the rich man died and in hell. Immediately. The beggar also died, and he was immediately in Abraham's bosom. Instantly. They were in a different place. They were still conscious. There was no soul sleep, as the Seventh-day Adventists try to teach. Instantly somewhere else. So Jesus said, you'll never die, because we never will. So what that means is his body was left behind. He went to heaven to be with Jesus. And didn't the Apostle Paul say, we are confident, I say, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Praise God. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, where God talks about the rapture, he uses this same phrase, this word sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep in Jesus. He's talking there about people that have already died in the past. They were born again. They're already with Jesus. That's how he can bring them with him. So, he fell asleep. And that's what it's going to be for all of us. If we're born again, we're just going to fall asleep and wake up with Jesus. Amen? How exciting is that? And it looks like, if we can read this properly, that Jesus will be there to meet us. How precious is that? So any thoughts or questions on this passage here at the end of Acts chapter 7? As we see Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, forgiving those that are literally stoning him to death, seeing Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, and then asking God to forgive his killers at his death. Any thoughts, questions about that passage? Brother.
Very recently, a friend of ours in town had died, and died in great pain. The last week of his life was in extreme pain, and most of the Christian friends, of his Christian friends, he is a Christian, most of his friends were astounded that he died in such pain. But there's nothing in the Bible that says we die in peace. Everyone dies in peace and without pain.
That's right. We'll die with God's grace, but that you're right. There's no promise we won't. I mean, think about those people that died at the stake.
That's right.
You talk about dying in pain.
Yeah, the thing about it that struck me was most of the Christian friends were amazed that he died in extreme pain. His whole body was rent with pain. No one could figure it out. So.
But God was there.
Amen. Yeah.
If he was born again, God was there.
Yeah, he was.
Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Comments, questions about these final moments of Stephen's life here on earth? Beryl. Amen. And sometimes God allows us to walk through the valley, but we don't actually die. Then we might have the threat of death over us. I can relate to that as I went through my cancer battle, where you believe you could die, but God gives the grace. That's what's so beautiful. Our good shepherd is there. Anything else? So what a beautiful, beautiful departure from this earth. What a beautiful example of making sure that we forgive and just trusting God and being full of the Holy Ghost from one of the first deacons, Stephen. He didn't get to be a deacon for very long, did he? Because he was just chosen in chapter 6. Chapter 7, he's dead. His first chance to preach a sermon, and it was such a good sermon that they killed him for it.